Well, why don't we, as we get back to our series in Proverbs, I'm going to open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is life. Your word brings life. Your word creates life. Lord, it's so much more than words on a page. Lord, we come to you because we need life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look in this book of Proverbs, I'm sure if you've been around church, the book of wisdom, written most of it, written by the Solomon, David's son, we've approached it topically. And I know it's Proverbs, if you've read it, it's really hard. You can get like five topics in one chapter. You know, so I appreciate. As I mentioned before, Timothy Keller, Pastor Timothy Keller, and the late Pastor Timothy Keller, was able to come and consolidate and do a study of all these different verses and put them into categories. And so we talked about just broad categories of knowing what wisdom is, knowing who God is by what Proverbs, the things that are talked about, knowing the heart. What is it, the source? What kind of things come from the heart? And then this last part, we've talked about knowing others. And I've said, really, you know, he called it knowing others. I'm thinking, really, it's knowing myself. It's like, let me evaluate. Let me do an evaluation. What does Scripture has to say as a reflection? Like James talks about, you know, come to the mirror and don't forget what you looked at. Don't forget what you saw as we evaluate and see ourselves. In this, we're leaving knowing others, and we're going to take a few weeks looking at a category, knowing the times and seasons. Knowing the times and seasons. So we all, you know, as you get, we talked about how the seasons, right, that happen during the year. There's seasons of our life, age. I just had breakfast with a friend this last week, and he's 9 years older than me, and he's turning 75 in August. And he said, "Man," he says, "when you turn 70, that's when things all fall apart." He says, "That's when you really start hurting." And we've been friends for a lot of years, so I remember when he said, "Man, when you're turning 50, you know," he'd tell me what's coming up, or "when you turn 60, you know," and he'd say, "It's so funny." And so I was really happy because he would tell me, you know, it's when you turn this age, and I would turn that age. I'm like, I'm doing good. It's like, I'm not doing like he is. But then within a couple of years, those things he told me about started to happen to me too. I was like, oh man. So it's just those age, those seasons, not just about ages and not, but about life, you know, difficult things, seasons, just the moving target of kids. You know, you get two down and you get them and they turn three, or you get three down and next thing you know they're 13 or 11. Is like a new way of looking at things, you know. Just even my wife and I, just as we spent all these years investing our relationship and how to do life with kids at home, and then they move out on us, and then we think about how life works with us both working, and then she retires. And it's just like what those things, just life changes in the seasons, and how do you respond to them? And this first one we're looking at is guidance, planning, and decision making. How many guys want to make good decisions? Anybody here? A few of us? Yeah, we want to make good decisions. Like, and maybe you're in the midst of a decision that you want to make, and you want to not shoot yourself in the foot because it's kind of like two sides of it. You'd have the person who's always thinking about their decision to make, and they want to evaluate things perfectly, and they never make a decision. And then you have the impulsive person who just does the first thing that comes to mind. Both, right, are the ditch in the road. One is like, dude, if you don't ever make a decision, you're not going to have anything show for it down the road. And you, if you don't think through your stuff. So that balance is like, how do we do that? How do we know God's will for our lives when we face decisions that are challenging and have far-reaching results or consequences? As we look at, I want to look at seven aspects or ways we can think about planning and making decisions and looking and seeking God's guidance. As we pull out some scriptures from Proverbs, the first one we're going to call the guidance of God, reading from Proverbs 16:33 and 19 verse 21. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's one of those kind of those contradictory things in the Bible. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Where the reality, we have decisions that we make. You know, we cast the lot and we make plans. But God is in the midst of all of them accomplishing what His purposes are. You know, these verses remind us is that God is already guiding us. God is already guiding us. You're being here this morning, although you had a decision to get out of bed this morning, good job, by the way, God guided you to this place. He knew you were going to be here. There's a thing that we're participating. As we come to the Lord, say, God, you can help me in my decision process as I think through things if I depend on Him. There's those two things. I need to come and recognize I need the need, and then I need to depend on God to help me make those decisions. Depend on Him to discerning my motivation. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this because it makes me feel good? Am I doing this because it makes me look good? Or am I doing this because God called me to do it? As we depend on His discerning to see things spiritually, not just physically, right? Say, God, there's something that I'm sensing that you're doing here that isn't just easily seen, but it's something that we need your Holy Spirit to discern. And trust that in every plan I make, and it is kind of overwhelming. It's like, I describe it as my confidence is God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect will. And that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it, or a paradox? And I'm so thankful because I'm the perfect, imperfect person. And any other imperfect people in here? A few of us? Imperfect people that we can trust as we ask God to help discern us to accomplish His perfect will, His plans, His purposes. And what a great comfort it is for us as believers to know that God can take my errors, my bad decisions or impulsive decisions, and still accomplish His purposes. And we're going to talk a little bit about those purposes. That there are some difficult things. Sometimes it's His purposes to show us that we ain't as smart as we thought we were. And maybe His purposes is that it's Him that's working. I can't tell you how many times I feel so dry. Man, this sermon is not landing in me. And I just like, man, Lord, I'm just going to give, man, what I got. And it's uncanny how it seems like on those Sundays that I feel the driest, that more people will come up and say to me, that sure did speak to me today. Why? And I just think it's just God's reminder. I said, Scott, it ain't you, buddy. It ain't you. It's me. And it's just humbled because I pray every Sunday. I say, oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Oh God, help me. Help my mind to be clear. You know, I'm going to tell myself, I always tell myself, but this morning we do an order of service. An order of service, say, okay, what songs are doing, what announcements are, what the order, you know, and we try to, and so we have two parts. As you know, our format has been that after the first song, we do a welcome. And then pray for the service. And we've had different people do that. And before service, I say, hey, Kristen, would you do the welcome this morning? And she said, sure, yeah, I'll do the welcome. And so as I came up here, she had her Bible out. And I just was like, oh, okay, she's got her Bible out. It's maybe the first song later. I came up here and I'm doing the announcements. Oh, my goodness. Kristen was supposed to do the welcome. as like, you know, and I'm just, she were worshiping God. I'm just cracking up. I'm thinking, oh, you big planner, you. As like, I get, and I said something to Kristen afterwards, and she said, I know, maybe God just gave you something to say or something. You know, maybe you felt, I said, no, I just, maybe he did, but I just was, I did not, I messed up. But I just got to laugh. Because who's in charge here? God's in charge. That in the midst of, in that, they talk about just ability to be comfortable in your own skin. To say, dude, the only person I'm faking out is myself. You already know better than I do who I am. I just need to come into grips of who God made me to be and be comfortable with that. Guidance from God. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. With God, there is no plan B. There's only plan A. And that's his will. And we're like, you know, because we struggle. It's like, oh, I messed things up. You know, I just changed, you know, what could have happened. That even in the midst of our messing up, God works out his plan A. If God can't work out his plan A in our mess ups, we're all lost. This world is a mess. I personally am a mess. Imperfect. And I continue to discover my need for God all over again. Say, oh Lord, man, I need you. But I can't tell you how significant it is. I was describing to my friend that I could have never designed the life that I had. I could have said, okay, I want this, this, and this. And that was even if I had the ability to decide what were good things to have in my life. Which, by the way, I cannot. Because I have good things in my life that I didn't know I wanted or needed back here. But as I walk out of faith in God, that he blesses me and grows me, whether it's through challenges or hardships or loss or blessings or consequences or rewards that end up creating me in line with his purposes. That I can say, God, thank you. Thank you. God's design for you are flawless. Does that seem crazy? All flawed people, yet God's design for you and me is flawless. It is deeply rooted in love for us. That's why the Bible says, you know, for us as love covers over a multitude of sins. God's love covered over all of our sins. How can knowing that God has a good plan and purpose for your life help you to seek to make wise decisions? How can knowing that God's got a plan, a flawless plan for me, how will that impact your and my decision making? Number two, concurrence. We're going to define what that means. Proverbs 16, verses 1, verses 9, and chapter 20, verse 24. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand their own way? Here's the question. Is God in charge of history, or is man free to make his own choices? Which is it? Is God in charge, or is man free to make his own choices? Is that a trick question? It seems like it, doesn't it? Because we always think of either or, don't we? That's a world. They blame God for how things are and then go make their own choices that contradict what they just said they didn't like God doing. The Bible teaches that it's both. We are accountable for our choices. And as we read it, just God's guidance. God is in charge of history, his perfect purposes. One of that complicated, you know, tricky words that theologians came up to describe what seems like a paradox of God's in control of history and man's ability to have free will is called concurrence. Concurrently, at the same time, those things both are true. God is in charge and we are free to make our own choices. Now think about back in when Jesus was hung on the cross, crucified on the cross. It was foretold by the prophets that this was going to happen. Here's how it's described in Acts verse 2:23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Both those things are true. God's foreknew that Jesus was going to die. Describe how it was going to happen. Describe the need for it to happen. And yet it was wicked men's intention. It was my sin and your sin that hung him there, that caused him to have to do that. This Bible reminds us that plans come from the heart. Our plans are our responsibility. What we decide, we talk about just being evaluating our decision making, what we choose to do, what we choose not to do. The way God controls history does not force us in how we act. He's in charge of history and we get to play. How are we going to play into that? In our response to what's going on, just because God's in control of history doesn't mean that he forces us what to do. In fact, I know that some of us have prayed that prayer. God, would you just make me do this thing? Would you just take this desire for alcohol or this situation I keep doing? Would you just take it away from me? If you're in charge, God, why don't you just take care of it? We've all prayed those prayers. As God, he is in control. The challenge is we understand as we walk out our free will, he's in control both of the reward and the consequence. He is in charge of history so that what he said, just like as you read Revelation or Daniel, like, what the heck is he talking about? I know there's some amazing Bible scholars out there. You can find them all over the internet. They know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. I'm not one of them. And it's going to be a mystery. But we know that if described, there is an end that is worse than you can imagine. There is more trauma. Even the trauma we see in the world isn't a picture of where things are going to go. But we know the end of the story. And man's involved in that. He's redeeming it. And things make choices just in our own lives. As you walk out your life, God's still in control. Even so, God's in control. And we're responsible. We need to take steps to complement what he's doing. It's an impossible situation to understand how God can be in control and yet I have a choice to make. As we evaluate that understanding of God's will, perfect will and purposes, and my ability to make a choice and participate in that, that realization should cause two things to happen. One is that you and I should have a huge incentive to how we make choices. To say, I want to make choices that line up with God's will and purposes. And the second one is realizing that we cannot mess up God's plan A. You can't make a decision so bad that you've just ruined God's plan. Amen. You can ruin your life. You can make things difficult, but you don't ruin His plan, because at any moment that we confess the Lord and pursue Him, God will redeem. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful because I don't continue to walk in those things that from bad decisions and choices and things that I've done, I get to walk in a redeemed Scott. One that says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? One that reaches, that's kind instead of bitter. That I can know that, man, even when I mess up, God's going to accomplish His purposes in me. Just even to be able to confess and say, God, I messed up. That can be a huge thing, to be able to acknowledge that you don't know it all. That process. Do you struggle with anxiety about always making the right decision? I think of this current generation. They're looking, will not go and choose a major in college because they don't know which one perfectly fits them. You know, or the job, they're waiting for the perfect job that fulfills them. And so then they don't experiment finding out what job's what they're good at, because they want to make the perfect decision. Trust that God will establish your steps. We don't know. God's really huge. I would not be here had it not, who knows, God can work a lot of different ways, but I just look back when I was, I want to say, 35 years old, maybe younger, and we had a Bible school at my college, and some classes, like, oh, I want to take those classes, and I sat in there with some other friends from church, and we enjoyed those classes, but that was the pastor that said to me, as he asked me to be a home group leader, Jackie and I, he says, you got a pastor's heart. I was like, oh yeah? I like people. I care about our spiritual walk. But I just think those things, is like, that was all those things, and you can go back and those things that happened before. But it set me up at a place where I went back to seminary, and I didn't go with an intention of becoming a pastor, but it opened up those doors. Those things that you get to do to trust God, to establish your steps in your decisions. The second question asks, do you struggle with being passive about your choices and neglect your responsibility? We need to remember that God honors those who make decisions to complement His plan. That God will honor, you know, to say there's some accountability there. I can't just be passive. I wouldn't need to participate. The third way, a third aspect, third thing to consider, not how, but whom. Not how, but whom. Proverbs 11, verse 3, chapter 12, verse 5, and chapter 14, verse 22. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. There's a lot of Christianity, you know, and I'm just as guilty at times of looking for the three steps to spirituality. If you do these three things, God will meet you and things will go amazing. You know, if you're going through Proverbs for the three or five steps to righteousness, you won't find it. Why? Because it doesn't talk about the how of how you achieve wisdom, how you achieve foolishness. It talks about who those people are. It talks about who are the people that are wise. What are the qualities about who they are? So we look at Proverbs, and we, like I talked about before, is we think of the book of Proverbs as the book of wisdom, that the reality is we look at the painting, the long view of God's salvation is the person of Jesus, his son, is wisdom. That's who we're pursuing. That's who we get to imitate. As we imitate Jesus, that's how we become wise. The world would love like this magical wand or this something you say, abracadabra, you know, whatever, and then poof, things happen. You know, it could led by maybe a feeling or a thought about something that then that's how God guides us. Almost just kind of like, I don't know, how are you going to decide what you're going to do? Oh, it's just a feeling I have. I said, man, I've had some bad feelings. And I'm really glad I didn't do most of them. It's like, what is it that's going to guide you? Is it just going to be a sign or feeling? This verse reminds us that God gives direction and blessing to those who determine what is right by their character, by their integrity, and by their righteousness. That those are the decisions, the kinds of people that end up making wise decisions. We develop character not in a moment, but by that long haul road of being faithful and a lot of work. It doesn't just happen. That a piece of integrity and character that God wants to grow in all of us. I feel like this for me, this last 5 years have been kind of an epiphany for me. I love order and I like methods. And what I brought to my Christianity was what I call the formula. That if you do things in a certain order and you work really hard, that good things happen. And as I have grown, I realized, I wasn't ignorant of the Holy Spirit. I said, God, would you, Holy Spirit, you need to be present here. But I realized over these last 5 years that I had put this as my goal, order and methods, rather than to be close to Jesus. And I just feel like that's, God is, it's like, and that's what I talk about. Are you kidding me? I got to be 60 some odd years old before I realize that. You know, and even if you told this to me before, I'd be like, oh yeah, totally, God first. Not realizing that wasn't how I was living my life. And how you can discover when things are out of order is when things make you upset. What is it that makes you upset? Or indication of what's important to you. And I realize that, man, I need to pursue God number one. Holy Spirit's presence, relationship, my discernment, my hearing His voice, my obedience to Him. Yeah, bring my order, bring my methods to that. But it's driven by my God's presence and direction and heart first. And it's only in that place that I get to say, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter that happens in this order. That, if some of you know me, that's like a move of God. It's like, what? The order doesn't matter? It's like, what happened to you? Where did Scott go? And that can only happen as I grab a hold of the Holy Spirit and say, God, number one, yes, you've given me appreciation of methods and order, but that isn't how things are accomplished. What does the Lord say? By my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, not by might, not by order, not by methods, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Blessed, Psalms 84:5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. The long view, the long journey of discovering. My question for us is, why do you think people prefer to look for signs and feelings rather than commit to the long journey of becoming a person that God guides? Why are signs and feelings easier to pursue than committing to becoming a person that God directs? Number four, realism. Proverbs 12, verse 15, chapter 16, verse 25. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. These proverbs talks about two ways of disaster. Well, one is the way of the fool, right? The passage of disaster is the path of fool, and he's like, no, that's guaranteed going to end up badly. That's going to end badly. They're terrible decision makers. They're impulsive. They don't plan, and they don't look for advice. Or if the advice they look for, they just want to look for other fools to give them the same advice to confirm their bad decision. The second one is a challenge. And when I'm differentiating, the second one is also a path to disaster. But it's a path that results of somebody who does what appears right. They're not a fool. They look for advice. They're discerning. They want to do what's right. It's unsettling that you could do everything right and have things go terribly. John 16:33, one of my life verses. In this world, you will have trouble. I told you, I had to put that above the sink for a while when my wife was asking for perfection from an imperfect husband. I said, Jackie, I'm the fulfillment of this verse to you. In this world, you will have trouble, and I'm part of it. I was like, bring it down. Let's enjoy life a little bit. We can't avoid have a perfect marriage that doesn't have strife or disagreement or amazing husband that responds perfectly every time or even half the time. There's a realism to life. We tend to believe that living right, results in amazing results. And I too, pastoring, I'm a business guy. I love small business. And I feel like that formula works more in business than it does in the reality of pastoring a church. It's difficult. Things don't go like you hope or like you want. It's hard. It doesn't mean you don't try and pursue making the right decision, but just the reality that we can't always question just because things went badly that you didn't do the right thing. And I, again, not to always bring up my relationship with my wife, but I just like, she's wants to get to a perfect communication relationship. And I'll talk, I said, Jackie, you did everything right. We did the stuff right. We just see things differently. And we can't avoid that. In fact, what we're doing right now is right. And that's talking about it and working through. Say, okay, I'm sorry I didn't, do it that way. Or I see that you don't do it like I did. That's okay. What we get to do is walk through that. Regardless, I think about that as we strive to be the perfect husband, employee, spouse, follower of Jesus. And maybe we've done and grown in amazing ways that when those things happen that just mess us up. It's like, why did this happen? There were no signs of this. Or there are signs, I thought we were working on this, and then this went terribly wrong. We need to know why it's so important to believe, Romans 8:28, to know that in all things God works for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And I love that understanding of it. To me, is God works in those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That regardless of what happens, and I think that that's just my understanding, as I say seek God first rather than order or methods, I can say, did I do what God asked me to do? Did I do the best job that I knew how to do? And then I got to let it go. And say, well, they really got mad at me. That feels terrible. And I'm sorry, you know. And maybe I need to adjust things differently next time. Or as I've discovered over time, that people can be really mean when you touch on their identity. For me, that happened during COVID when we'd try to have conversations about how to love Jesus and still respect our authority in, you know, government. Because the Bible has a few things to say about honoring authority. That if you don't honor authority, you're not honoring me because I put authority there. And I would say, hey, let's help me figure this out. How do we work through this? And I'd have some people just really get angry with me that I would even question. And I remember talking to my counselor. Yes, I have a counselor. I haven't talked to her in a little while. Probably need an update. But I said, why? That feels terrible. I said, what happened here? I said, what happened, Scott, was they felt their identity were their views. And what you did was they felt that their identity was attacked. Not just what they were thinking or how they're living. For you to question their choices or to want to talk about that was to question their identity. And I just have like, that is profound. You know, because I think anytime we see something in somebody else, you know, just that realization is like, that totally makes sense. Because their reaction was inappropriate. We had a friendship. It's like, why is this, can't we just have a conversation about this or just genuine curiosity or let's grow together. It was unsettling, sad, disheartening. And I said, God, would you help me to realize when I'm offended, when somebody questions me, you know, do I get upset? Means that I'm feeling my identity is in the wrong place. That somebody can say you're wrong, you're messed up, or I disagree with you, and it doesn't infringe on my identity. Because my identity has to be in Jesus alone, redeemed, healed, forgiven. At the same time, being redeemed. Doesn't mean I'm not fallible. It's like, hey, welcome to the club. That's why I say, this is a church of people who need help. Can you say that with me? I need help. Say that with me. I need help. That's why I come to church, because I know that I've got things that I'm wrong. Things I don't even know. Stuff you guys see before I see it. That's why it's so important to be in relationship and be challenged and hang in there. Don't ditch. Don't run away. There's life and health on the other side of that. Have you seen a situation in life that there was not a choice or an option that could have resulted in a good outcome? It's like, man, you know, it's the old darned if you do, darned if you don't. It's like, wow, to be able to release that to God and say that even when we do things right, things can go wrong. God is preparing a perfect and spotless bride for Him. Hallelujah. And it comes through walking through challenges and realizations of who we are, that we become that. It doesn't matter where you are, young, old, middle school. Oh, I just found out. My friend, I told him he's turning 75. 75, he says, I am officially going to be elderly. I was like, dude, you already were old. I said, then he like, all this age is senior citizen. This age is just 75 and older is elderly. I was like, okay. Good thing, something to look forward to, I guess. Number five, planning. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Proverbs 21:5 and chapter 24, verse 27. To be diligent is a oxymoron or contradiction to haste. You can't be in a hurry and be diligent at the same time. To be diligent is to be forward-looking, to be planning, to be have delayed gratification. Say, no, diligent, you can't be diligent in a minute. Right? Diligent is something you do over and over consistently with a plan in mind to continue to do that. To be in haste, right, is to be impulsive, impatient. Oh, I can't wait for that. Let's go. I was driving down the road. It was a two-lane highway. Oh, I was on the way to Brownsville yesterday afternoon. And this guy, there was several of us in line, the guy in front of me, and then me, and then another guy behind me. And then I saw my mirror, a red car, sports car, coming up quickly. And he whipped out both of us, and then I saw another car coming on the way. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to slow down here to make sure there's a space for him to duck in. And sure enough, he had to duck in. And probably like a half a mile later, he slowed down, maybe not even a half a mile, slowed down to make a turn off the road. I'm thinking, what was you in such a hurry to endanger everybody's life for? And he's with traffic, and there was nothing gained by his speedy action. It's like that haste that ends so badly. To be diligent is to wait for your hard work to be finished and then see what profit you have. Then build your house. Then do those things that you need to do that are important to you. I just think about it. I wonder if there would be less payday loan companies out there if people were more diligent in their planning. Just a question. When was the last time you saw the consequence of poor planning in your life or someone else? Number six, trust. This is a verse that a lot of us might be familiar with, Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. I think about, we think of this verse as like, we make our plans, and then we pray that God would bless them. Uh-huh. Right? It's like, I just spent a lot of time making some amazing plans here. I got advice, and I talked to people, and we all agreed that this is the best course of action. God, would you come and bless this work that we just did? That is not what this verse teaches. That is not what this proverb teaches. It says what? First, what? Commit it, everything you do to the Lord. Then the Lord will establish your plans. To commit to something, the word means to roll out, to put all your weight on it. To be, I describe it, all in, no plan B, all in, to commit your ways. Commit, be all in, all your weight on committing what you do to the Lord. To be unconditionally trust the Lord in every area of our lives. And as you and I commit everything we do to the Lord, we will slowly become a person who makes wise decisions. That long road, that journey that I was talking about. As we trust the Lord in both the good times and the bad times, God will use those situations to continue to grow our character and to make us more wise in those situations as we commit those ways. There is a process of being more wise. As you think about your life, are your decisions, how you do life, more wise today than they were before? As we grow, as we trust God, we should be becoming more wise, more like imitators of Jesus, more like Him. Last one, number 7, choosing well. Proverbs 11, verse 14, chapter 20, verse 18, and chapter 24, verse 6. For the lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. Surely you need guidance to wage war and victory. And victory is won through many advisors. While having lots of advisors and a spectrum, even people that confront or challenge your way of thinking is important, it doesn't guarantee a result. It's no substitute for guidance and wisdom, right? You can hear 2 great ideas, right? Pros and cons. And they both seem equally well thought out of and beneficial. Which do you choose? Which one do you choose? They say, God, would you give your wisdom? Would you give guidance so that I choose the right one, not the right or wrong, but your will, one that accomplishes your purpose in my life? The Bible tells us stories of kings who made choices, who had advisors, who advised them poorly and made bad choices. You know, Ahab wanted him to go to war against somebody and told him he was going to be successful, but he didn't advise them to pursue God's will for a situation. Or even Solomon's son, he asked for his advisors, and they advised him one thing, and other advisors advised the other, and it ended up resulting in splitting his kingdom because he took the wrong advice. As we think about wisdom, I just want to briefly mention some specific ways that we get to look for God's guidance. One is the applying God's word, right? If the Bible says, don't lie, should I lie? You know, don't steal. You know, there's things the Bible talks about, you know, about speaking kind words. Does that say about my interaction with somebody? You know, about forgiving somebody. You know, the Bible specific says, man, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. I think forgiveness is important, but I don't feel like forgiving. That's understandable. But forgiveness is saying, hey, I'm not in charge of their punishment. God is. Releasing them from punishment doesn't mean they didn't do anything wrong. It doesn't mean they didn't hurt you, but releasing that. So what does it the Bible say about it? And then it's also asking, what are the opinions of authorities in your life? Your family, your church, the state, what does the law say about it? You know, that God, those places that to just sometimes you're like, well, should I do this or not? Some things are really obvious that we ask questions about, to be looking for those things. And then our conscience. I mean, Paul tells us that even if we have a clear conscience, doesn't mean that we're free from sin. But that's the first question I ask people. They say, what should I do about this? For some reason, pastors should know all these things. And I try to be very careful not to ever tell people what to do. Why? They need to go directly to God themselves. And one of the questions says, what do you believe? What do you feel God wants you to do? And they'll say, I think I should do this, but I don't want to do that. Let's talk about that. The other one they're talking about related really is examination of your motives. What is it? Why is this so important to you? You know, a month ago where I confessed that God's challenged me on my irritation level. That when you're irritated, you treat people unkindly. I got irritated the other day and was just so angering to me. It's like, here's something I'm aware of, something I'm working on, and something that's still there. God, would you just take this away from me? It's like, no, God. I'm like, God, show me what's going on. What is it, my motivations? And I've come to realize that much of my motivation and irritation has to do with me. I want my life to be easy and without any confrontation or things that get in the way of my easy life. It's like, that isn't just the way I wanted to do it. That isn't what I was thinking. It is unsettling, but examine your motives. The best use of your gifts and attitudes. Is this the best use of my time? Yes, you have that skill. Yes, you can do that. But is that the best use of your talents? You know, some of us who are just high mercy and high helps people, we overcommit, right? Try to do it all rather than saying, what has God wired me? What are the best use of what I have? Maybe it's just coming alongside somebody and not being a do-it-all. Maybe it's sitting back and resting and being restored so that God can clean you up from having your identity in the wrong stuff. And then the last one is considering the impact of your decision on others. That's a heavy one. Because we tend to think, oh, just the wise move. What should I do? You know, my time. Let me be. It's like, okay, I'm going to make this decision. What's going to be the result in the community that I live? Is it going to encourage them? Or is it going to discourage them? Is it going to be an example for them walking through hard things? Or is it going to be an example for them to bail? Is it going to be an example of grace and forgiveness? Is it going to be an example of trusting God in what you don't understand? Which of these elements of good decision making do you often miss? We all have things that we're like, oh, I'm good, check, check, check. Ooh, let me go on to the next one. To evaluate. Seeking God's guidance is not something that happens when through osmosis or just coming to church. It comes through a pursuit and saying, God, Jesus, would you invade my heart so I become a wise person, so I become an imitator of you? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I want to speak your words. I want to live your words. Lord, so that what comes out of my mouth, what comes out of my life, honors you. Lord, that and even when it doesn't, that I would be humble enough to confess it. And say, yeah, I messed up. Or, I'm not sure what to do here. Or, I did the best I did, and I'm not sure what I could have done differently. God, I trust you that you're doing a good work in me and in the influence I have. Lord, so that I can be at total peace with how I'm living. Lord, I just pray in this room, decisions that are made, decisions that are being made, Lord, that they would be decisions that we all look to you to make. Saying, God, unless you come and bring wisdom to our hearts, we're not going to see things. We're not going to choose things that we need to. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who can work through imperfect people and accomplish your perfect will. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters who are pursuing you, Jesus, and are growing in the lives that demonstrate you. We love you, God. Amen.